You take your Bibles, you can open them up to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. In Acts 17:10, it says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by the night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." Now, Paul had just come from Thessalonica, and some of the Jews there believed, many of the Greeks did, but there were a lot of Jews that didn't even want to hear what he had to say. And so they created a mob, and they drug people out, and of course they sent Paul away, and he came unto Berea. And it said they were noble. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They were attentive to it. They wanted to know what the truth was. Not what they thought the truth was, or not what others said the truth was. And so when they listened to Paul, can you imagine this? This is the Apostle Paul, of all people, giving them the word of God, and they just didn't take his word for it. They searched the scriptures to find out whether what Paul was telling them was true or not. So this is what every believer should do. Doesn't matter who you are. They should be, first of all, attentive to hearing God's word, and then they should search the scriptures to see if what they are being taught is true. Knowing the truth should be important to every believer, so they can live by the truth and not be tossed around or deceived by every wind of doctrine that is present among us today. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could just look into your word. And Father, help us to be the type of believer, Father, the type of disciple that even if the pastor preaches, we don't take his word for it, but we search the scriptures ourselves to see if what we are being taught is true. Father, I just pray that we all have this attitude because we know that the Holy Spirit can lighten all of our hearts and our minds. And Father, we know that if we sincerely desire to know the truth in our hearts, we know that you will reveal that truth to us. So, Father, as I preach today, I pray that you would just help me to interpret your word as it should be interpreted, Father, and not as I think it should be interpreted or what others think it should be interpreted by. So, Father, again, I just pray that you would bless this morning's worship service. Just be with me as I preach. Help me to do so in a way that is understandable. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a really dry mouth this morning. I don't know why. So, now, the verse we have been using, and this is my theme verse, okay, is from John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, the Greek word for free means to liberate. You will be liberated. So, what are we liberated from? We are liberated from sin and self. Being enslaved to sin robs us of our God-given liberties. Sin causes us to be selfish, and it causes us to live life doing what is right in our own eyes, to the detriment of both ourselves and those around us. Now, this liberty that Christ gives us is not only to be internal, okay? We are made alive. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We are saved. But the liberty isn't only internal, but it's to be external also. See, the New Testament, when you study the New Testament teaches the believer how to apply this liberty that they've been given externally to every area of your life. It's the liberty that we express outwardly as individuals, in our families, in our work, in our leisure, in our relationship to others. And it also reveals to us how to exercise our liberty within the structure of government and also within the structure of the church. Jesus restores to us the liberty that was ours before the fall of man. See, when he gives us our liberty, he takes us back to the garden. This is the liberty. He frees us from the sin that we were enslaved into. So what he is doing is he restores to us the inalienable rights given to us by our Creator. Rights that no individual or institution among men have the right to rob us of, because they were given to us by God. If our liberties come from our Creator, then wouldn't it be wise to understand what these liberties are in order to be able to keep ourselves from being robbed of these God-given liberties? One of our liberties is our right to freely worship God. In fact, we are commanded in Mark 12:30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." No individual or institution among men can deny us the right to worship God. This freedom to worship applies to every area of our life, and it cannot be limited or contained in any way or for any reason. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That is a direct commandment from God himself. There is no other authority on this earth or in heaven that can rob us of this liberty that we have. We've already looked at one of our areas of our God-given liberty, that all men are created in the image of God and have been given the right to rule over the earth. Every man, woman, and child are equal in the eyes of God. Every man, woman, and child is of royal blood. You are of royal blood because God created you in his image. He gave you the ability to rule over the earth. You are royalty. There is nobody that is born that is less than royalty. Everyone that comes out of the womb is royalty. Colossians 3:10, Paul's talking about putting off the old man. We take off the old man and we put on the new man. But he says, "And we have, as believers, we have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." So what is he telling us here? He is taking us back to the beginning, before a man fell, and he was saying back then everyone was created in the eyes of God equally. The world standards aren't included here. So he's telling us that when we become saved, he is bringing us back to that point where there's no difference between you and I. Doesn't matter who we are, what we do, how smart we are, how dumb we are, whatever it is. We are all created equal in the eyes of God. Now, this takes us back to the beginning when God first created man. Being equal, no individual or institution among men has the right to enslave or rob another human being of their God-given liberties. In the beginning, we see only one divine institution among men, and that is the family. So before the fall, and remember, this is before the fall, there was no need for either the church or the government, before man fell. We didn't need the church. We didn't need the government. Why? Because in the beginning, man knew that God was their king. Jesus is the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And man knew this when he was born. Adam and Eve knew this. And God had written his laws in their hearts and their minds. See, he didn't have to explain what his laws were. They were already ingrained in Adam. They were already ingrained in Eve. Mankind was created with the innate knowledge to govern themselves according to the laws of God. That's why they didn't need the church. They didn't need the government. God was their king. The laws were written in their heart. Man could govern themselves based upon what? God's laws. Now, let's look at the prohibition that God gave to Adam. The tree of life they could eat from, what did it represent? Now, we go back to Genesis. We'll start out with 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, what did the tree of life represent here? Okay? And what did the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represent here? The tree of life represented God's moral law and represented man's willingness to submit to and obey God's law. God did not have to explain what his laws were. There's nowhere in Genesis where God explains what his laws are, because in the beginning, no one needed to hear it because they were written. The man and the woman were created again with the innate knowledge of God's law. In other words, God's law was already written in their hearts and their minds. It's what we call our conscience also. It was written in their conscience. By eating from the tree of life, the man and woman would be voluntarily submitting themselves to the authority of God. They would be agreeing that God, as their creator, had the sovereign right to rule over their lives, to define what was good and what was evil. The tree of life represented goodness, law, and order. And it would provide man with what? Liberty and freedom. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents man's choice to reject God's standard of morality and to choose for themselves what they would call good and evil. By eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would be expressing their unwillingness to submit to God, both God and his laws. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represent evil, lawlessness, and chaos, just the opposite of what the tree of life represents. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would cause them to suffer the loss of liberty and freedom. One gives liberty, one takes it away. Here we see that God gave the man the liberty to choose whether to worship him or not. Isn't that? Here's the man. He has the liberty to do what? Choose whether he's going to worship God or whether he is going to reject God. That's his liberty. God told them right up front that one would lead to what? Life, and one would lead to death. Every individual has been given the liberty to either submit to God or to reject God. That is a liberty. Their choice, of course, will have consequences, okay? For good or for evil, for reward or for punishment, for life or for death. You have the liberty to choose, but it doesn't come without consequences. Depending on your choice, will you have life or will you have death? You choose. In Genesis 2:15, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. To dress it means to work it. The word keep in the Hebrew means to guard or preserve it. Work, guard. When God created man, he placed him in the garden to work it and to protect it. Notice who gave the man work. God gave the man work. God created the man to work, and he was given the right by God to do so. So the ability to work is a God-given right. In fact, God expects us to work to provide for ourselves and our families. Every man has been given the responsibility to work. We have twisted work and made it look like, oh, this is horrible. It's work. It's hard. I don't want to do it. I don't feel like going to work today. I don't feel like getting up. Work is horrible. But you know what? It's not. Work is not. Work is good. And work is good for man. So every man has been given the responsibility to work. In fact, if a man refuses to work to support himself, he is to go hungry. He's to go hungry. If you're too lazy to work, then you can go hungry. No person or institution is obligated to feed those who are too lazy to work. That's all there is to it. If God requires us to work, then no person or institution has the right to deny another human being of the right to work. There is nothing that can be used to justify, that can be justified to denying another human being from the right to work, as long as his or her work is both moral and honest. Okay, it has to be something moral, has to be something honest. But if your work is moral and honest, no one has the right to tell you that you cannot work, because God created every man to work. The other thing we see is that the garden is also Adam's home. It was a place given to him by God. God placed him there, and God gave him the right to keep it, to guard it, to preserve it. No one had the right to enter the garden without Adam's consent. It was his home. This is the first area that Adam failed in his responsibilities. He failed to protect his wife, and he failed to protect his home from being invaded by forces which sought to separate him from his Creator. Had Adam guarded his home as God intended him to, the serpent would have been immediately evicted from the garden, driven out, and Eve would have never been exposed to those lies. This was Adam's home. He was to guard it. He was to protect it. He was to guard his wife, and he failed. That's his first area that he failed in. He didn't protect his home. Who gave him his home? God. And as we study scriptures, we will see that God has given the individual, who owns the earth and all that is in it? God does, doesn't he? And if God wants to give one little individual a little piece of land somewhere to use until they die, who can take it away from them? So as we study scriptures, we will see that God has given the individual the right to own a home, the right to guard his home from any outside force which seeks to harm it. This home is to be the man's castle, where no one has the right to enter into it without the man's permission. He has the right to defend his home. In other words, he has the right to self-defense. He also has the right to privacy. In Deuteronomy 24:10, God tells us, when thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou dost lend that shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. Even if you lend somebody something, you don't have a right to enter that person's home. Why? Because that is the man's castle. That is a place where he's allowed to have privacy. You don't need to go into his home and think, oh, wait a minute, you pledged this, but look at that thing hanging on his wall. I want that one. See, that's why God said, you will not enter a man's home. Because it's his castle. It's his. So no one has authority to take away, first of all, the right to work, because God gave us that right. They don't have the right to take away property, because God gave us the right to own property. And they don't have the right to take away privacy. In other words, they cannot invade our homes without just cause. They cannot do any of these without violating what? The laws of God. Because God is the one that stipulates these laws, not man. Genesis 1:28. Says, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It should be fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. First of all, we see in this, be fruitful and multiply. Individuals have the liberty to get married. They have the liberty to have as many children as they want. Be fruitful and multiply. God said, be fruitful, multiply. Children are a blessing, a gift given to us by the Lord. And blessed is the man whose quiver is what? Full of them. Not just one, but full. See, God blesses life. We also see that they were to fill the earth. So they have been given the liberty by God to live and move around freely in society. There was no place that was off limit. Fill the earth. God didn't put any place off limit to man. He didn't say, well, you can't go over there. You can move around freely. So it is a God-given right for us to move around freely in society. And he says, and subdue it. Every individual has the right to rule. Subdue it. You have a right to be fruitful and multiply. You have the right to fill the earth, and you have the right to subdue it. Now, subduing it doesn't mean and rule it. God is not telling you that you have the right to rule over another person, because you don't. What he's telling you is you have just as much right to rule over the earth as anybody else does. We all have that right. Genesis 2:23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, I'm also going to read Matthew 19:3. Down. It says, the Pharisees also came unto him, talking about Jesus, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Who made them at the beginning? God. He's taking them back. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Then they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. This was not the way it was supposed to be, is what Jesus is telling them. So when God created Adam and Eve, we see that he establishes the institution of marriage and family. Marriage is a holy covenant between one man and one woman, and was to be a lifetime commitment to one another. Nothing was to tear them apart or to break up their marriage. As a husband and a wife, they were given the ability to bear children and to raise them. Husband, wife, children, raise, bear, raise, okay? There was no limit on how many children they could have. Today, if we see somebody that has more than two or three children, we think they're lunatics, don't we? I have a son that's expecting their seventh, and most people would criticize him because he's going to have seven children. Okay? But we've somehow convinced ourselves that do not have more children than what you think you can support. Well, my notion is if you have one child, God's only going to provide enough for you to provide for that one child. But if you have 10 children, God is going to provide enough for you to support those 10 children. That's the way I look at it. God said, be fruitful and multiply. Okay? Be fruitful and multiply. So we also see that when the children came of age, they were given the right to leave their families and to marry and start their own family. So as man began to multiply, we have the beginning of what? Society. So a society consists of individual families or individuals of a family. It is the husband and the wife which has been given the responsibility and the authority to raise children. It is not the right and responsibility of any other individual or the government or the church. It's not our responsibility. We have not been given the authority over someone else's children. God did not give the state or the church authority over any family in the area of children. It doesn't take a village or any other institution to raise a child. It takes only a mom and a dad to nurture and train up a child in the way that they should go. This is how God established things. Who has the authority over raising their children? Parents, mom and dad. It is the man that God has made the head of the household, not the church, not the state. It is both the man's right and responsibility to guard his family from anything that seeks to harm it, or from those who seek to usurp his authority as the head of the household. This includes guarding both his wife and his children from those forces which seek to either control them or harm them. God made the man the head of the household. He gave the authority to mom and dad to train up the children in the Lord. See, mom and dad have the right to raise their children up in the Lord. They have the right to teach them right and wrong based on God's laws and not man's laws. No individual or institution has the authority to deprive the parents of these rights. You will never find any mention in Scripture, you can search it as much as you want to, of either the state of the church having been given the authority over the children, or even the parents in this area. They have not been given authority over the parents to dictate to the parents how they are to raise their children. You will never find it. Search it all you want. Be a Berean. This does not mean that the parent, if they choose to, can't have outside help educating their children. If there's other people that they feel can help educate their children, that's fine. But it's still their authority to give the other person the permission to do so. Okay? They still have, even if they give that authority away to someone else and say, okay, they're not giving the authority away, if they give permission away for somebody else to teach their child, they're still in control of what their child is being taught. See, the state does not have the right to dictate to the parents what their children will be taught. The parents have the right to dictate to the state what their children will learn and what they will be taught. That is a God-given liberty on the fact for mom and dad. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them while thou sittest in thine house, and while thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. This is the parents. You need to teach your children. Okay? Raise them up in the Lord. See, now God at this time did not have to explain to Adam and Eve what a family was and how it was to operate, because this was also at that moment written in their hearts and their minds. They knew what a family was. They knew what God expected from them. Parents knew that they were supposed to raise their children up to love God and to love their neighbor. See, it was written in their heart already. And this is what they were supposed to do. When Adam and Eve had children, they were supposed to teach their children to love God and to love their neighbor. If parents, and this is important, it is your authority. God has given you the authority and the right to raise and train your children and to teach them. If a parent allows the wicked to educate their children, they should not be surprised when their children turn out to be wicked. And someone once said that if you allow Caesar to educate your children, don't be surprised when they come back to you as Romans. Education is your responsibility as a parent. Every parent must be aware that one day, as parents, if we have children, every one of us one day will have to stand in front of God, and that we will all have to give an account for how we trained our children up in the way that they should go. And if you let the wicked train your children, you're still accountable for it. If you let Caesar raise your children, you're going to be accountable for it, because it's your responsibility to train your children up in the Lord. Also, a husband and a wife have described as being one flesh. The two became one. Now, this doesn't negate the fact that they're both still unique individuals created by, you know, in God's image, and we know that, because how many times, if you've been married, I'm sure you've gotten a disagreement with your better half, haven't you? Right? So we're still two individuals here. But it doesn't, and it doesn't take their liberties away, okay? There's liberties that we have to give up, but it doesn't take the liberties away of the fact that we're individuals. It refers to one flesh, that the two are working together as one for each other's ultimate best. That's what a marriage is. I'm working for my wife's best. My wife is working for my best. That's being one flesh. And that's what a marriage is to be. Equal, husband and wife. Equal in the eyes of God, walking side by side. Different responsibilities, but still equal. Notice also, Jesus said that God created them male and female. Okay, this is a tough today, because we can't even tell whether we're men or boys or girls or women or anything anymore, okay? But if we would go back to the beginning and just look, it says that God created them male and female. There are only two genders, male and female. If Jesus states that marriage is to be between a male and a female, does any individual or institution have the right to redefine marriage as being between a man and a man or a woman and a woman? In the beginning, go back to the beginning. Did God give any individual or church, okay, because there's churches now, or government agency the authority to redefine marriage? Leviticus 18:22 says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." It's an abomination. I don't know how confusing is that. Is that understandable? "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." It's an abomination. But that's politically incorrect to say today. So, the question is, does the state have the God-given authority to pass laws to force all of its citizens to accept and embrace the redefined definition of marriage? Did God give them the authority to do this? Does the church have the right to marry same-sex couples? Has God given us the authorities as pastors and ministers and churches to marry same-sex couples? Is that an authority given to me? No. Has the state been given the right to punish or to use the sword against those who uphold marriage as God defines it? Do they have the right to do it? No. Can they do it? Probably. Do they have the right to? No. No individual or institution has the liberty to redefine marriage. God defines marriage. That's it. Case closed. Gender has become an issue. Biologically, science proves, okay, that there are only two genders, male and female. Matthew 19:4 says, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? Now boys and men who are born as biological males are claiming that they are really women trapped in a man's body. Girls and women now claim that they're really men trapped in a woman's body. Now gender can even mean that you're an it, whatever that means, okay? Belonging to neither gender. There are men who want to dress as a woman. There are women who want to dress as men. And the question is can an individual or a family or a church or a state redefine a person's biological sex? Is it possible to do that? Can the state twist what God has created and force its citizens to accept and embrace its new definition of the sexes? Has God given it the authority to do that? Deuteronomy 22:5 says, the women shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So if I come in dressed in a dress next week, kick me out because I'm an abomination. This is what the Word of God says. It's an abomination. It's an abomination to confuse the sexes. And I'll end with this. Does anyone have the right to question their biological gender? God created them male and female, and He chose what each of our sexes would be. Now, do you remember in the garden, did he ask Adam if he wanted to be a boy or a girl? Do you remember him asking Eve if she wanted to be a girl or a boy? If you're a boy, you are a boy because God made you a boy. And if you are a girl, you are a girl because God made you a girl. Okay? You didn't have any choice in it. God chose that for you. To refuse to accept our biological sex is nothing more than rebellion against God. It just goes right back to the garden. I don't want to listen to God. It's a rebellion. I'm a boy. I'm a man because God created me that way. I have to accept that and be what God created me to be. And if I refuse to do that, then what am I doing? I'm rebelling against God. God doesn't make mistakes. So, the other thing is to encourage a boy or a girl to question their gender identification is nothing short of evil. These people, these children or men, grown adults, I don't know who they are, but children, if they're confused about their gender, you help them understand what their gender is. If they're a boy, help them understand what it means to be a boy. And if they're a girl, help them to understand what it means to be a girl. But do not patronize them and say, well, maybe you are a girl in a boy's body, or maybe you are a boy in a girl's body.
Get a millstone ready.
Well,
that's what you're doing.
Right. So short, it's nothing short of evil. So this, no individual has the liberty, okay? No individual has the liberty to question or change their biological sex. You are what God made you, and you have no right to change it individually. That is not one of your liberties. We're talking about liberties. That is not one of your liberties. You cannot change it. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your scriptures. And Father, again, I just pray that as we look through your word, help us to understand, because the whole thing is we need to have a world biblical view, a biblical worldview, okay? Not a humanistic worldview, but we need to have a biblical worldview. We need to understand what our liberties are. We need to understand what is good, what is evil. We need to be able to understand when we need to take a stand for that which is right. We need to understand when we need to take a stand against that which is wrong, which is against your thing. So we need wisdom. We need wisdom as believers to understand, what is it, Father? What do our liberties pertain to? And how do we exercise those liberties? We understand, Father, there are certain times where we need to give up those liberties for the sake of others. But then there's other times where we really need to stand on those liberties for the sake of others too. Help us to be able to discern this different. And Father, as we go through this series, as we look at the family, as we look at the church, as we look at the individuals, as we look at the state, help us to understand, what did you institute these for? What are their responsibilities? When are they within their authority that you've given them, and when are they outside, whether it's the family, whether it's the church, whether it's the government, whether it's the individual abusing their liberty. Help us to be able to understand these things, and I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your